7th chapter, we have freedom from the law. And in the 8th chapter here, we have freedom from death. We've been talking about this freedom from death, and this is actually talking about how to be controlled by the Holy Spirit so we can have the abundance of life that Jesus Christ wants us to have. He said in the Gospel of John, "I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." God wants us to have not just to be saved, but He wants us to have the abundant life. And this is what Romans 8 is all about, is how to have this abundant life. Now, in the first verse of this 8th chapter, it tells us that there is no condemnation, and you can never have abundance of life and any assurance and confidence until you know beyond any doubt that you have a right relationship to God and that you have received God's righteousness by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Once you do have this righteousness, then there is confidence, there is assurance, and then you can move on out to have the abundant life that God wants you to have. And, of course, it's found in verses 2 through 4 of this 8th chapter. That is that we are actually the righteousness that the law demands is fulfilled in us when we are walking not after the flesh, but we're walking after the Spirit. Now, this business of walking cannot stand still while you're walking. It also is translated, or it is used, another word that is used for walking is controlled. God, the Holy Spirit, controls our life, or we walk, or we move every moment of our life in relationship to the Holy Spirit. As He directs our life, as He tells us what to do, we do it. Now, the basic way that we receive this information is from God, the Holy Spirit, is through the Word of God. The more we know of the Word of God, the more we can know of the will of God, and the more we are able to do the will of God as we know God's Word. And this is why it's so vitally important to assemble yourself together, to study God's Word. It's the reason why it's so vitally important for you to, as 1 Peter 2:2 says, as a newborn babe desires the sincere milk of the Word so you can grow thereby. And if you have a desire for God's Word like a baby does milk, then you're going to be getting it day by day. You're not going to miss many days. You're not going to miss many meals. Every time you get real busy and you recognize that your time in the Word of God's been cut off, you're going to stop and you're going to reevaluate. You're going to cut some things out and you're going to get back into the Word of God. You just can't do without it, just like a little baby can't do without milk for very long. And it's just no way to live the abundant life and have the freedom that God wants you to have unless you have saturated your mind with God's Word. Well, when we walk in the Spirit and we don't walk after the flesh, then there's freedom from this death. And this death here is talking about actually separation from God in time. You see, the word death itself means to be separated. And there can be eternal death, which means separation from God in eternity. There can also be temporal death. There can be separated from God in time. And we are, when we have sin in our life personally, after we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, then we are temporally dead. We are out of fellowship with God, as it says in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and also 1 John 1:9 says we are out of fellowship when we have sin in our life. All right? Now, look at the 9th verse, and we'll, after remembering these things, and it says there in the 9th verse, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Paul here is saying that we have the Holy Spirit inside of us the moment we are saved. If we do not have the Holy Spirit, then we've never been born again. I realize that there are a lot of people today who say that you're saved and later on you're filled with the Holy Spirit. No, the moment you're saved, you receive all the Holy Spirit you're going to ever get. Just that moment. Actually, here's what happens. You trust Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection as the payment for your sins. And simultaneously with this, God the Holy Spirit comes in and regenerates you and you are born again. Now, if the Holy Spirit didn't come in and did not regenerate you, you would not be born again. You would not be saved. You would still be just as lost as anybody could possibly be and still be on the way to hell. Now, when He comes in, He does not ever leave. He does not go out of your body. He stays there. And not only does the Holy Spirit come in, but the Lord Jesus Christ comes in also. And we'll see this in just a moment. But if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't have the Holy Spirit, then you're not any of Christ. Now look at the 10th verse. And if Christ be in you, and this "if" here means "and" is true. If Christ be in you, and it is true, the body is dead because of sin. Now this is actually should be in parentheses here. If Christ be in you, and he is, then the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The Spirit is life because of the righteousness that he gives to us. Now, we learned about this righteousness in the 3rd chapter. Remember, the 3rd chapter of Romans tells us how we can have a righteousness from God. And 7 times in that 3rd chapter, it says we receive the righteousness from God by faith in Jesus Christ. And so, when Christ, if Christ is in you, and he is, then the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The righteousness there brings us into fellowship with him, and we actually can live. We actually can really live. This is the abundant life that he wants us to have. Now, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead dwelleth in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also give life to your mortal body. Now, this is talking about resurrection. Notice it says, he shall give life to your mortal or your live body. Now, the word mortal has to do with a living organism. And your body now is alive. But it's going to give a different kind of life. You see, we have a resurrected life. And when you talk about resurrection, it's always talking about the resurrection of the body, remember. We saw this in the 5th chapter of Romans. That when the Bible speaks of resurrection, and this is what 1 Corinthians 15 is talking about, is always talking about our resurrection of the body. And so, here when we are alive, we are born again, and if the Spirit of him, and it's true, is talking about the Holy Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead, dwells inside of you. And notice this word "dwell" here. He doesn't come in and leave. He comes in and dwells. And this word "dwell" means to continually abide. This is the same thing that John is talking about in his gospel when he says, if ye abide in me and my word abide in you. Same word as "dwell" here. If my word abide in you, then you will bear much fruit. Now, when we abide in Christ, when the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, dwells in us, then there'll be production. There will be production there. And this is what we are saved to do. We are saved to reproduce. We are saved to reproduce. Just like on mother, when mothers are born to produce, to reproduce. So we as Christians, we are born to reproduce. We are to bear fruit unto God. Now God, we are raised up from the dead, that Christ, being raised from the dead, shall also give life to the mortal body by the Spirit, by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now you see the Spirit dwells where? Inside of you. Turn with us, if you will, to John, the 14th chapter. And let's look for just a moment at the 23rd verse, John 14, 23. And if you have a Bible like mine, it's on page 1147. John 14, 23. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here in this passage of Scripture. And he said, Jesus answered and said unto him, and this is Judas he's talking to, and this is not Judas Iscariot, this is the other Judas. Jesus spoke unto him, if a man love me, maybe he will and maybe he won't, if a man love me, he will keep my word. Now the word "keep" there means to keep that which belongs to you, and the word of God belongs to us. He will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and notice, he's speaking of here who? The Father and himself. We will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now he says, we're going to come and we're going to make our abode with him. Now look at the 16th verse of this same chapter. I'll begin reading at the 15th verse. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another of the same kind of a comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now he says he's going to abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. Now you know the Holy Spirit, for he dwelleth with you. The Holy Spirit is dwelling with you, but notice what else? And he shall be in you. Now the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament just abided with them. He was the paraclete. He was that which went alongside of. Now, after the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes into us, and he's not only with us, but he's in us. And this is a tremendous truth for us to recognize and to know, that we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. Why do we need him? Because as it says in Romans, the 8th chapter, the 4th verse, that the righteousness of the law has got to be fulfilled in us. And in my own strength and in your own strength, you can never produce the righteousness that the law demands. Because, you see, that's perfection. The law demands perfection. And how many of you are perfect in yourself? Well, all we have to do to find out for sure is just to talk to those who know you the best. And that could be dangerous if we brought it out in the open. You know this. But you see, the Holy Spirit can produce that perfection in us. Notice, it's his power. As we brought out several Sundays ago, the Christian way of life is impossible to live. It's not hard to live, it's impossible. In your own strength. But with the power of the Holy Spirit, nothing is impossible. You see, with God, all things are possible. So we have to use that strength that's inside of us, that Holy Spirit, to produce this righteousness. And therefore, we are free from death. We're free. And there's no one who is as free as the person who is controlled by God the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, the world and the devil tells you, no, if you try to be a Christian and you try to do like God wants you to do, you're going to be the most miserable person in the world. This is the way the world looks, and this is the way the world thinks. And this is the way we're all geared up today. Everyone who's saved just about has this exact idea, unless they have seen some Christian who understood how to be controlled by God the Holy Spirit, how to walk in the Spirit, and they saw that, and they saw what a tremendous joy and a tremendous happiness and a tremendous peace that person had personally. You don't see too many of these people around. They're just not, the woods are just not full of them. Now, there are some. But every Christian should be. Of course, an unsaved person can't be because they haven't received the Holy Spirit. And you don't receive Him until the moment you believe. Well, back to Romans 8. He that raised up Christ from the dead, this is the middle of the 11th verse, shall also give life to your mortal body. Now, this to give life here is future tense. Going to give life to our mortal bodies in the future by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, now look at the 12th. Therefore, because of what he has been saying here in verse 5 through 11, brethren, we are debtors. Now remember, we have a debt to pay in Romans 1:18. Paul says, I'm a debtor. We've got a debt to pay. We're debtors to preach the gospel, to present the gospel. Now, we also have another debt to pay. Now, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh. What has the flesh ever given you? Do you know what the flesh gives you? Well, if you don't know, then you ought to turn to Galatians, the 5th chapter, begin reading at about the 16th verse, or the 17th verse, and read down through about the 19th or 20th verses, and that's what the flesh gives you. The flesh gives you nothing but misery. The flesh can do nothing but make you unhappy. And this is the reason why this old world of ours is in such a mess. And the reason why there's so much sadness and so much sorrow and so much suffering in the world today is not because a few people have gotten the upper hand and oppressed other people. Some people have mistreated us. No, that's not the problem. The problem is because we all have old sin natures within our bodies. And we've put us in that position. Now, he says, we don't have a debt to pay to the flesh. The bent to do wrong. The bent to rebel against God. The bent to say no to God. I'm not going to do what you want me to do. We're no debtors to that. To live after the flesh. Four. And there are four fours here. Notice the 13th verse. And you ought to circle these four. And the 14th verse, it starts out with four. And the 15th verse starts out with four. In other words, there are three reasons here why we are not debtors to the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. Now here's our life and death again. Remember, as we've been going through this 6th, 7th, and 8th chapters, we've been seeing how Paul makes the distinction between life and death, life and death, life and death, all the way through. Now, if, and we'll assume for the moment that it's true, you live after the flesh, you shall die. This is temporal death. But if, and it's true, you through the Spirit, and this word through here should read by the Spirit. And if ye by the Spirit do mortify, and the word mortify means to put to death or to make to be dead, the deeds of the body ye shall live. Now, notice how you do this. You do this by the Spirit. You cannot do it yourself. This is done by the Spirit. It's not done by you making up your mind that you're going to turn over a new leaf and you're going to start living a better life. It's not you making New Year's resolutions or you deciding on your own. Now, I am just sick and tired of the life that I'm living and it's got to be different now. And I'm going to change. And so you throw it in gear and you got your motor running wide open and you let out on the clutch and you know what's going to happen. You're going to burn rubber and you're going to tear out the transmission. That's all going to happen. First thing you know, you'll be out here in Whitfield and we'll be down to visit you. And you'll be cutting out paper dolls or one thing or another. Because you can't do it on your own. You've got to do it with the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice it's by the Spirit. Look at the 6th chapter and the 11th verse for just a moment. Remember when we were in the 6th chapter and the 11th verse. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through, and that word through there should read in Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, we are to reckon. The word reckon means to apply that which you know. You can't apply what you do not know. You've got to know some things first, and then you've got to apply them. You've got to use them. You've got to, by faith, accept them as so. And you accept the fact that you are dead to sin. That sin doesn't have any more power over you. You see, we are free from sin. Sin can't rule in your body any longer because you're dead to sin. Now, you have to reckon it so. You have to consider it to be so. God says it is. And that you don't have to be that slave any longer, but you're free now to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and to have the abundant life. But notice it comes through or in Jesus Christ. And it's in Christ, but it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, remember that the Holy Spirit is inside of you and also Christ is in you. So we, back in John 14, you know, we are going to be with you. We're going to be together. The Holy Spirit, myself. He was with them and is going to be in them, and that happened on the day of Pentecost. And so we can mortify, we can put to death the evil deeds of the body so that we can live. We can live. And this is the abundant life that God wants us to have. And you know what next Sunday morning is going to be all about? Next Sunday morning, we're going to find out what really Romans 8:28 is all about. Did you know that in the context that all things work together for good, and this is talking about when we are in suffering, when we are in hardship, when everything isn't going our way? You know, when everything's going our way, sure, everything, we know that it all works together for good, then, don't we? Sure. If we just got the job that we wanted, or we just got the girlfriend that we wanted, or the boyfriend that we wanted, or we just got something that we submitted to, we know that it all works together for good. But what about when things are going the other way, and it looks like the bottom is falling out, and it looks like everything is awful? In the context, we're talking about suffering. When we suffer, everything's going to work out. And even in suffering, and even when it looks like everything's going exactly opposite, you know God's going to take these details of your life and He's going to work it out. Now, who can do this? He's got the power to do it, because He's all powerful. There isn't anything that God doesn't have the power to do. He's all knowledge. He knows everything. He knows all the details in your life, and He knows exactly what's happening to you, and He knows how bad you're suffering, and He knows why what happened to you happened. And He takes all these little details, and bless your heart, He's going to work it out for the good. He's going to work it out. And you'll look back and say, boy, it sure didn't hurt then, but I sure am glad it happened. And you know, the older you get in the Lord, and the further down the road you get, and you get to looking back, and you remember all those things, and you get to seeing how great they are. Oh, it sure hurt then, but it sure is wonderful now. And I wouldn't have given anything in the world for that having happened to me now. And that's what He's talking about. Alright? Look at the 14th verse. The second form. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You see, those that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. An unsaved person can't be led by the Spirit of God. Everybody that is a son of God. And we all should be led by the Spirit of God. This is what the fourth verse is talking about of this same chapter. We've been referring back to this because this is a key verse in this chapter. The righteousness that the law demands is fulfilled, is complete in us. Now, notice it is not by us, but it's fulfilled in us who walk. And remember the walking, it's a moment by moment, and it's a moving, not after the flesh, but you're walking after the Spirit, by means of the Spirit, according to the Spirit. All right, when we are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. God's Spirit cannot lead and does not lead anyone who is unsaved. An unsaved person can say this, but he doesn't know what he's talking about, and it's not true. Just like a lot of unsaved people say, well, God answered my prayer, and that's the reason why I know I'm a child of God. No, you don't know you're a child of God because God answered the prayer. There's been a lot of soldiers on the battlefield who said, God, if you'll just get me out of this mess, I'll serve you. They never were saved to begin with. Now, how are they going to serve the Lord if they're not saved? They come home and they forget all about it. They got out of the mess. Well, there were some who said that they didn't get out of the mess, too. Prayer doesn't do it. But when you are led by the Spirit of God, and friend, if you have never experienced this, if you have never known what it means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit in your life and enjoy the thrill of that, if you never really have understood this and you never experienced the abundant life, I would sure, as we said last Sunday morning, I would stop and I would check up on myself. And I would make sure that I understood how to be saved, and I'd make sure that I was saved. Because it just could be that you've never been born again. Now, I'm not one who wants people to doubt their salvation. In fact, we try to make the gospel so simple and so clear and so plain every Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night that even the little children can understand. And I have no patience whatsoever with any preacher who tries to get people to doubt their salvation. Because without confidence in the fact that you are saved, you can never be effective and never enjoy the abundance of life. And we want you to know. God wants you to know. There are a lot of preachers who don't want you to know, though, because they're so afraid if you know you're saved, you go out and you'll sin an extra time somewhere down the way. No. Confidence in salvation does not make for loose living. That will not cause a person to live loosely. When you recognize and realize God's tremendous love to you and how that He wants to give you the free gift of God, eternal life, and give you all these wonderful things, and you understand it, you can't. You can't take sin lightly. There's no way you can do it. It's the people who have a misunderstanding of the Word of God that live loosely. Well, if for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The 15th verse. For ye have not received, and this is received in a point of time forever, the spirit of bondage again to fear. Now, God doesn't give us the spirit of bondage. God doesn't want us to think that we are bound down and that we are slaves. But He wants us to recognize that we are what? But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, this is what God wants us to recognize and to realize, that we can cry, Abba, Father. Now, the word Abba is a word this is an Aramaic word, and it should be translated Daddy. Now, you know, there are two ways that you can look at Daddy or your father. This is Mother's Day, but we're talking about the fathers for a few minutes. You can look at father as, and when you say the word father, you can think of one who is the head of the house and who rules with iron rod. And when he says something, friend, things better start happening. Or you can look at him as your daddy. Now, usually the word daddy is a soft word, and that's a word that you use when, you know, everything's going along fine. You have been disobedient, and you can say, Daddy, pick me up, or Daddy, I want so-and-so, and Daddy looks down, yeah, great, you know. And that's the kind of thing that God wants us to realize with Him, that He is our daddy. And I use that word advisedly and respectfully. He wants to be our daddy. Not the kind of father that's standing up there with a great big stick in his hand and guess you look the wrong way and he's going, whoa! And he's going to knock you for clean across the room. That's not the kind of fall that he wants to be. Now, there are times when he has to use the rod or the woodshed, take us to the woodshed, as we pointed out last Sunday morning. But he wants us to be able to cry unto him, Abba, Father, because we are adopted into the family. Now, this word adoption here is not the same kind of word that we think about as adoption today. The word adoption means after you're born in the family and you grow up at a specified age of the father, he places you into the family as a full-grown son. Now, it would be right nice today if we did exactly like they did back in the days when the Bible was written. You know, for some of us, that is, it would be. When you became full age, when there was a specified time, and I believe that would be 18 today, since they've dropped it from 21 to 18. Back in the Roman days, it was anywhere from 14, or they start out at 14, and they kept getting older and older and older because the society got more decadent, and the kids could take less responsibility. And sometimes I'm afraid today our young people don't know how to take responsibility. You can learn, even though your parents do not teach you. They should teach you to take responsibility. And when I was coming along, anybody who was 8 or 9 years old could drive a car. Now, you know, you can't get your license till you're 23. Well, not quite that bad, but it's getting worse and older all the time. In fact, I think the responsibility is different. But back in those days, when a child became a certain age, his father gave him his inheritance, gave him everything he was going to get right then. They went through a little ceremony, and he says, "All right, son." You see, he had slaves that took care of him. He had one slave that fed him and clothed him, took care of his body. He had another slave that took care of his mind, made sure that he learned what he should have learned. And the slaves would discipline the child of daddy, and they would spank the child. It was a slave that took care of all that. Paul didn't have to do it in the Roman days. And this word adoption here means when this boy got a certain age, those slaves couldn't tell him what to do any longer. He told the slaves what to do. They went through a little ceremony. They gave him his little cloak. His daddy gave him all that money and the inheritance he was going to inherit, and his two slaves became his, and he started giving orders to them instead of them giving him orders. Now, that's what the word adoption means. To place into the family as a full-grown son. Now, this is what God has done for you. The moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, He placed you into the family as a full-grown son, and you got your inheritance. You got everything you were going to get then. The whole works. You see, this little word here does away with the second work of grace. If you knew what this little word meant here, you couldn't possibly have a second work of grace. Now, you can have second blessing and third blessing and fourth blessing and fifth and sixth, and like Dr. Harry Ironside says, he skipped that second one and made such a fool out of so many people that he said he'd just skip it and go to the third one. And he said, "I've had thousands, no telling how many thousands of blessings I've received from God." But we're placed in the family as a full-grown son. We have everything we're ever going to get. Now it's left up to us to use it. You see, we have wealth. This is what Ephesians is talking about. We have a tremendous wealth. But most Christians live like paupers. They're still living like they never have been born again. They're still living like they're a child of the devil and not a child of God. And they're missing out on life. But we have been adopted in the family, and we can cry unto God. We have received this spirit of adoption, and we can cry unto Him, Abba, Father. The 16th verse, the Spirit Himself, and notice it's not an it, it's Himself, beareth witness with our spirit. Now, our spirit here means our human spirit. That part of us that had been born again the moment we trust Jesus Christ, remember, the Holy Spirit comes inside of your body and regenerates you, and you receive, your human spirit becomes alive again. This is what died inside of Adam in the Garden of Eden when he ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. His human spirit died. Remember, God told Adam, the day you eat, notice, the day you eat of the fruit, that day you're going to die. Not 930 years later, but that day you're going to die. Now, he lived 930 years later physically. His body lived 930 years, but his spirit died that day. And that's the reason why everybody has to be born again, because we're all born spiritually dead. But the moment we trust Jesus Christ, our Savior, and we may not even realize it. I didn't realize this, actually, that I was born again. I knew I'd heard the word, but I didn't understand it. I didn't realize that my human spirit had become alive, and now, with my human spirit, I could understand God. Where the soul understands man and human things, the spirit understands God. And then we brought this out 2 Sundays ago. And so, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. This is assurance. This is where you get your assurance. The Holy Spirit tells your human spirit, now you're a child of God. Now you're a son of God. You see? And if we're children, and we are, then we're heirs. We're heirs. We're heirs of God, and notice, we're joint heirs with Christ. Oh, listen. If we're heirs of God, that means we're going to inherit something. And you know, when my father died, he didn't inherit much. In fact, he didn't inherit anything, really. Nothing. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if I never inherited anything here on this earth. What difference does it make? I'm a child of God. And the moment I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I became part owner of the universe. Not just this world, and not just part ownership of something down in Macon, Mississippi, where my parents were born. Friend, I am a part owner of the universe. Because, you see, the universe belongs to God. He made it. It belongs to Him. It's His. Now, a lot of people want to take it away from Him. And some demons want to take it away from Him, but they can't. He's all-powerful. And the Bible says we're heirs of God, and we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. In other words, I share everything that Jesus Christ has. Now, just think about that for a few moments. What God has given to us. We're heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, I was a joint heir with 7 other children because there are 8 kids in our family. And when my father passed away, there wasn't even enough to split. But it doesn't matter. When I trusted Christ as my Savior, I got everything I ever needed. Now the thing I've got to do is appropriate it. To use it. To use it. Oh, the waste that we have in the Christian church today. The Christians who don't use what they have. Well, we're stopping right in the middle of the 17th verse because actually in the middle of that 17th verse it starts a new subject. And that's suffering. That's suffering. We'll take this up next week. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Now Christ suffered. And if Christ suffered, we're going to have to suffer some. But notice what will happen. We'll be glorified together with Him. We'll be glorified together. And you see, we have 2 kinds of suffering. The 18th verse, for I reckon that the suffering of the present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Now, if the suffering of this present time can't even be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in us, that must be really something. It must really be something. And this is what we'll look at next Sunday morning. Let's bow our heads for prayer.